Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. On Sunday evenings, we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and particularly the last several months, we've been parked here in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, believe it or not, we will end the chapter tonight. Now, I see all your shocked faces. I say, wow, it feels like we've been here for several years. But by the way, this is a very important chapter because it deals with something that every child of God deals with, and that is the subject of faith. The Bible says, declare throughout this book here, that the just shall live by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is the only way for us as Christians to please the Lord. It's by faith. There's no other way to go about it. Again, in this book, there's been some struggles. The Hebrew Christians have been dealing with persecution, and many of them were thinking about going back to Judaism or going back to the place where they were before salvation. And he tries to help them to understand that what they have now as believers is much better than what they had before. By the way, if you're a Christian today, the life you have now is much better than the life before you got saved. And there's no reason to return there. And in chapter 11, he's been dealing with really the main issue in the lives of these believers, because many of them were not mature as Christians. Many of them had become lazy, complacent. Many of them were not able to enjoy the rest that God promised to them because of a lack of faith. And we've been looking at this hall of faith, if you would, where the author mentions specific people that he wants us to emulate the faith of. He talks about Abel, he talks about Noah, Enoch, Jacob, Abraham, Moses, all those men that these Hebrew Christians had admired that are part of their lineage. And he's challenged their faith here because that was the issue. Now we come to verse 32. The last person mentioned is Rahab, which is interesting because she was a Gentile woman and she's a part of this lineage of faith, of the Jewish lineage, if you would, of faith and the record of the elders who obtain a good report. She's mentioned among them. And now we come to verse 32, which is simply this. From verse 32 down to verse 40 is simply this. It is a summary of faith. It is a summary of everything that we have seen in this chapter, of all perhaps the individuals that we've looked at and how we've been challenged by their faith and how we ought to duplicate that faith in our lives. Now we come to Hebrews 11:32, and the Word of God says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith," notice what they did, "subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, and of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Now, I want us to focus here on this last verse, because he tells these discouraged Hebrew Christians that God has provided some better things for us. Better than what? All the men that we've talked and the women we've talked about in Hebrews chapter 11? He tells them, you have it better than them. You have something better. Something much better. He says that they, without us, should not be made perfect. We come as believers, and really New Testament believers, he tells these Hebrew Christians, there's no reason for you to be discouraged, because what you have now in Christ as a believer, it's much better than what they had. As a matter of fact, we complete them. We make their faith perfect. And so this evening we're looking at the summary of faith. The summary of faith. He summarizes all those things that he's been dealing with and summarizes faith in really three sections in the end of Hebrews chapter 11. The writer of Hebrews again sums up in his case the rest of Hebrews 11 in these three ways. And I'll give you those three and then we'll talk about them. First of all, we see what faith accomplishes. Secondly, we will see what faith we see what accompanies faith. And thirdly, we will see what faith anticipates. So notice, first of all, we see what faith accomplishes. Now notice here, the Bible tells us in verse 32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of..." And he goes on and lists several people that we are familiar with in the Word of God. But notice, as we consider what faith accomplishes, we see the evidence of faith. He says this, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell." This shows us two things about the evidence of faith. First of all, we see the evidence of faith is excellent. And what I mean by that, he said, "What shall I more say?" In other words, the writer seems to indicate that the evidence is so great, is so impressive, is so overwhelming, that there is nothing more that needs to be added towards the evidence of faith. You see here, after listing all those things, there's many more to come. There's many more that could be added to the list, but what shall I more say? Have I not given you enough evidence now of faith? The evidence is overwhelming. Just look at the parade of human history since the time of Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Moses, all those, and finishing with Rahab, all those. Do you see the evidence? It is excellent. It is overwhelming. What else do you need to prove to you that faith works? That's why he's trying to tell these believers that were discouraged. So we see the evidence of faith is excellent, but number two, the evidence of faith is endless. He says, "What shall I more say?" Notice, "for the time would fail me to tell." Do you see what he says here? The evidence of faith, the evidences of faith are so many that he does not have the time enough to tell all about them. There's not enough time. These pages could not contain all the things that he wants to tell them about faith if he records all of the evidence that is recorded in history. One of the so-called great thinkers of our day was asked what he would say if he met up with God in the afterlife. Now, when I say great thinkers, I'm talking about secular thinkers. His snobbish answer was this, "Sir, you did not give us enough evidence." You see, unbelief is not a head problem, but rather a heart problem. It is not a problem of wisdom, but a problem of will. Evidence is overwhelming for faith. Do you remember how he started the chapter? He says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." What is it that caused all these people that we've just looked at in Hebrews chapter 11 to live the life that they lived? Because of faith. You see, the evidence is overwhelming. Again, it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Faith gives us, gives the world so much evidence that the world cannot discount it. So we see the evidence of faith is excellent, but also it is endless. Not only do we see the evidence of faith, but number two, we see the example of faith. So he's going to list, he says, look, the evidence for faith is overwhelming, it is excellent, it is endless. Let me kind of mention a few names for you. And here he goes, he says, "The time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." Now, there's no chronological order in this, in what he gives. He just kind of mentions, pulls some names here and there as examples to add to the faith. The line is endless. So let's just mention just a few. But I want us to consider in the example of faith, we see two things. First of all, we see the moment of their faith. Now these that were mentioned here, we see the moment in which, if you read these men and place them in the Old Testament, you would be revealed the time in which the condition of the nation in which they came into. Every one of these mentioned came into a society at a spiritually and morally bad time in Israel. Every one of them mentioned there. Think about it. During Gideon, when he showed up, there was Baal worship was so strong, it was considered a criminal act to refuse to worship Baal. That's when Gideon comes. Barak, we see Israel was so weak that a woman ruled, Deborah, was the leader in Israel, because there was no men to stand up there and to be the leaders. Think about Samson. Samson, Israel was under Philistine oppression for over 40 years when Samson shows up. Think about Jephthah during his time when he shows up, Baal worship abounded. Think about David when he comes on the throne of Israel. Israel had suffered a great decline under King Saul because of his perpetual disobedience against God. When Samuel comes on the scene, the priesthood was greatly corrupted, especially from Eli and his family. Now think about, he mentions the prophets. When you read in the Word of God, prophets would often come on the scene to bring people back to fellowship with God because they had departed from there. Do you see how all of those are related in the moment in which their faith was manifested? It was not a good time. Can I say this? Faith thrives in bad times. Because in good times, think about, faith doesn't necessarily need to be manifested. Why? Because people are serving God. But faith is much more manifested when these men that are mentioned here stood at these moments of bad time, morally and spiritually, in the nation of Israel. That's their example. You know, faith is not for the faint of heart. Serving God is not for the weak of heart, and we see that in the moment of faith. But number two, as we consider their example, we not only see the moment of faith, but we see the manner of faith. Something that is interesting in each one of these mentions are presented us in God's Word. When you read of them in the Old Testament, they all came from a lowly state. Every one of them. There was no, like, supernatural, great giant of the faith, if you would. Do you remember Gideon? His family was a poor, according to Judges chapter 6 verse 15, is a poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And Gideon said, you got to find somebody else. He was a humble man. He thought, I am not worthy to lead the people of God. During the time of Barak, think about it. Barak was rebuked into action by a woman, according to Judges chapter 4 and verse 6. Samson was a Nazarite who came from a lowly family from the tribe of Dan, according to Judges chapter 13. Jephthah was an outcast and in exile in Tob. David, think about it. Remember when Samuel comes to the house of Jesse and says, I'm looking for a king? They didn't even think about David. Why? Because he was outside tending the sheep. Think about Samuel. He was, the Bible, according to the Bible, he was just a boy helper in the tabernacle, but he became a renowned prophet during the time of God, during the time of Israel, when they became under the rule of a king. So we see the moment of faith, but we also see the manner of faith. You see, faith, or someone that exercises faith, is someone that is of a lowly estate. And what I mean by that, in their own estimation. You see, none of these men that we read about when they came forth to show their faith in God were not people that attracted attention to themselves, like Absalom. Were not people that say, hey, look, everybody needs to listen to me. They were people that thought, well, not me, I can't do it, it's impossible, this task is too great for me. Isn't that what faith does, though? You see, God, by faith, calls people who think they are unable, who think they're inadequate, who think that they are not part of a good enough lineage, and say, I want you to serve me. And this is there to encourage these Hebrew Christians. He says, look, the evidence is so overwhelming as we consider the evidence of faith in the amount, the quantity, and the quality of those that exercise their faith. And just let me mention a few names. Among all those names, just remember that they all came at a bad time in Israel. They were not on the front page of the newspaper welcoming the man of God to come and rebuke us. That's not the way it was. And I want you to consider as well that they didn't come boasting. God called them out because they were of humble mind. So we see the evidence of faith, the examples of faith, but number three, we see the engagement of faith. So the Bible goes on to tell us who these men, kind of summarizing, and it's not just particularly these men, it says, look, all those that have exercised faith. And by the way, there are many that have exercised faith in bad times. But they've all have a pattern in their lives. They're humble. But let's talk about what they did. Let's talk for a moment about what their faith accomplished. Now, this is important. Because sometimes faith doesn't make a difference in my life. Oh, yes, it does. Now, these Hebrew Christians who were discouraged because of the persecution thought, well, what is my faith worth? What can I do because of the persecution? I just don't see the benefit in my life. He reminds them of this. We see, notice, the engagement of faith. He tells them in verse number 33, notice, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. That's what was able to be accomplished by faith. It was a bad time in Israel. They were humble men, but this is what they're accomplished. You see what that tells us? There's no excuse in our lives for not living by faith. Today, exercising our faith is a bad time to exercise our faith as we look at the world. We have to be humble of mind. See, the world doesn't want to listen. As a matter of fact, the world stiff arms the believer that lives by faith and said, I want no part with you. But what can be accomplished? Notice what was accomplished in this record. He says, by faith they what? They subdued kingdoms. And now think about it. David is a primary example who subdued many nations under Israel. Now under Saul there was a struggle. There was a perpetual struggle. And Saul never got the victory over the Philistines. But when David became the king, guess what? Saul got replaced by a godly king. And when David comes on the scene and restores Israel to a spiritual state, he even had a desire to build a temple for God. He says, I dwell here in palaces and there is no temple for God. And during his lifetime he saw peace in Israel. Why? Because he subdued the Philistines. He brought them under his rule. And so how was that done? By faith. That's what faith did. Faith subdues kingdoms. Faith also, the Bible tells us, wrought righteousness. In other words, faith brings righteousness in a nation as seen in David's day. You see, during the time of Saul, you remember, by the end of his life, he was asking counsel of a witch. But when David comes on the scene, he's asking for the favor of God upon Israel, and he gets the favor of God. He brought Israel, think about even Josiah a little later, the nation of Israel was consumed with idolatry. They had groves where trees they had carved out with their own hands. They had carved out statues and trees, and they would bow down before those trees and worship them. And Josiah says, hey, wait a minute, you found the word of God? Let's read it. Let's gather everybody and read it out loud so everybody can hear the word of God. You see, by faith, he wrought righteousness. By the way, faith also produces personal holiness. It does in our lives. We also see not only faith subdues kingdoms, faith wrought righteousness, but also faith obtained promises. That's what it did. Think about Gideon obtained God's promise because he obeyed the Lord by faith. 300 soldiers. That was remarkably smaller than the Midianite army. But God delivered them into his hands. And Gideon said, I can't do it. There's no way I can do it. But he obeyed anyhow, and God delivered them. You see, faith obtains God's promises. We also see that faith stopped the mouth of lions. And we can't help but think of Daniel. Daniel, the Bible says, when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6, verse 22, God had sent His angels and He had shut the lion's mouth. It was not Daniel that shut the lion's mouth. It was God that shut the lion's mouth by faith. He goes on to say, notice, by faith, they quenched the violence of fire, which we could refer to that as the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were fine. The Bible says their clothes were not even touched. How is that possible? By faith. Faith escaped the edge of the sword. Think about David time and time again escaped the sword of Saul. But he himself also escaped the temptation of taking his own sword against Saul. Faith, the Bible tells us, out of weakness was made strong. Samson illustrates this truth for us. As you stand, you see him being made fun of there in the hall of the Philistines between the two pillars. In weakness, when they had plucked out his eyes and when they had shaved his head, and as they were mocking him there, out of weakness, he prayed a final prayer. And in his death, he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. How? By faith. We also see that, notice, faith becomes valiant in fight. Now think about it. When you see the whole scene between David and Goliath, sometimes we have the idea in our minds that David was kind of, hesitant there. He went and picked out some stones out of the brook and he kind of was walking and trying to think about what he was. No, the Bible says he ran to Goliath. You see, he was made valiant in fight. How? By faith. A faith, the Bible says, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Think about it. You remember, this is a perfect picture of Gideon with his 300 men. He turned to flight the great army of the Midianites by blowing the trumpets. That's it. How? By faith. The Bible says faith received, notice the women received their dead, raised to life again. We see really two examples in the life of Elijah and Elisha who worked miracles in which women did receive their dead children raised to life again. Elijah raised the son of the woman Zarephath, and Elisha restored the son of the Shulamite to life again. And so see here, the Bible says that's what faith accomplished. Look, the evidence is overwhelming when we consider faith. And the examples of faith have a pattern within them in every single case. But notice what it accomplished. Notice the engagement of that faith. Notice what that type of faith accomplishes. That is quite a list, isn't it? When we think, wow, my life doesn't really make a difference. And these Hebrew Christians probably thought, my life living for God doesn't make a difference. And the author of the book of Hebrew, God Himself, says it does make a difference. When you consider your forefathers and study Old Testament history, you may look at all these stories and think about the history of Israel, but I want you to know that all the things that they did by faith. And all that we do as believers must be done by faith. So we see what faith accomplishes, but number two, we see what accompanies faith. Now that was the good news, if you would. But now we see the bad news. Say what? There's bad news about faith? Well, some people may think about it as bad news. Notice the Bible says in verse 35, when women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Yea, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered, verse 30, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Why? Because of faith. You see, what accompanies faith is this: persecution, the rejection of men. I can't help but think of Jeremiah, who was a great preacher in the Old Testament. And today we will look at Jeremiah. If he would live today in our country and accomplish in our country what he accomplished in the time of Israel in their rebellion against God, we would say he's a failure as a preacher. But not in God's estimation. In God's estimation, although Jeremiah did not turn the hearts of Israel towards God again, he was faithful in preaching the Word. You see, that is what a great preacher does. It's not about the number or what comes out. Well, look at how many people follow him. Nobody followed Jeremiah. But yet he still was faithful in preaching the Word. He came under great persecution, and as many that trusted God by faith came under persecution. So as we consider the persecution, we can divide this into four parts, and we consider the persecution of faith. First of all, we see the harm of persecution. In verse 35, the Bible tells us, "And others were tortured." The intent to torture, by the way, if you haven't read, I encourage every Christian to read Fox's Book of Martyr. Every Christian needs to read that. Every Christian needs to read two books apart from the Bible, Fox's Book of Martyr and Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. That should be a required reading for every single person. Because we understand what faith is all about in those two books, as we do in the Word of God. And I'm not placing these books above the Word of God, but I believe they are important in stirring our hearts and our minds towards a life of faith. The Bible says others were tortured. In verse 36, the Bible says, and they experienced scourgings. The Bible says they experienced bonds and imprisonments. Verse 37 tells us they were stoned. We see in verse 37 they were sawn asunder. They were slain with the sword. And that speaks of the harm of persecution. There is physical harm at times that comes on those that choose to live by faith. And really the goal of persecution, when people typically persecute others, it's either to silence them and say, you cannot speak anymore. We want you to recant the Lord Jesus Christ, or whatever the case may be. There are people in our world today who are facing physical harm because of their faith. Now, I thank God that we don't have to experience that in our country, but perhaps it won't come one day. But living by faith sometimes means the harm of persecution. Number two, we don't only see the harm of persecution, but we see the hatred of persecution. In verse 36, the Bible tells us, and others had noted trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Notice the trial of cruel mockings. Now, this has the idea of those that raise up their voices against those that are believers, that live by faith. What does that mean? That means you're going to be slandered. That means you're going to be falsely accused. That means you're going to be twisting the facts. During the time of the Dark Ages, when the Roman Catholic institution was persecuted, believers that were holding to the Word of God, when the Catholic Church wanted to burn Bibles because they did not want the Word of God in people's hands. You know what they did to convince people not to follow the doctrine of the Anabaptists? They'd say, well, you know, they do weird things in their church. You know what they do? They sacrifice their babies and they eat them. That's what the Catholic Church said about the Anabaptists. To keep people away. That's slander. That's a lie. And so you see, those that live by faith are going to be lied about. If you live by faith in our world, some people are going to falsely accuse you. Some people are going to twist the facts, if you would. You see those, and they're going to be mocked. You go to church? What kind of person are you anyways? Aren't you busy enough? Don't you have a life? Are you really going to waste your time and go to church? You see, that's what the world does. You see, the cruel mockings. Not only do we see the harm of persecution, but we see the hatred of persecution. But number three, we see the homes in persecution. The Bible tells us they wandered about in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Now, throughout history, you'll find that those that were persecuted, particularly during the Dark Ages, had to hide. Actually, in France, and I lived there for 15 years, you could go to the Alp Mountains and you could go to caves today, and you'd find places where the Huguenots were hiding for fear of being captured and killed. You could go to these caves today and you'd find all throughout the walls of the cave scripture being was written. Women would wear buns, and their Bibles, they had printed Bibles that were so small that they could hide them in their buns as they were searched on a daily basis to make sure that nobody was carrying the Word of God out. You see, sometimes the people of God throughout history, because of persecution, had no houses to live in. Why no houses? Why the harm? Why the hatred? Because of faith. Do you mean to tell me that if we trust God and live for God, we're not going to get rich and popular in this world? You're right. That's what the Bible says. Jesus Christ told His disciples, He says, look, you don't have to, don't be discouraged. I have overcome the world. But if they have persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. It comes with the territory. May I say, do not buy the lies of those that stand behind a glass pulpit and say, well, if you give your life to Jesus, then all your problems will go away. If you just kind of make a commitment to Christ, and then He will bless you, He will enrich you, He will fill your bank account. That's hogwash. That's a lie of the devil that is never found in the Word of God. If you live by faith, it will be challenging. It will be difficult. But you can overcome the world. Don't buy the lies and say, you know what, I want to live the way I want to live, and I'll throw God on the back. That's not the way it works. You see, God must be at the forefront of our lives, and when we live by faith, that's where He is. The forefront of our lives. So we see the harm of persecution, the hatred of persecution, the homes in persecution, but we see the hope in persecution. The Bible says, tells us, in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, notice, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Well, if you go back to verse 35, we'll go back there in just a moment. The Bible says here, that not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. What does that mean? Those who were suffering persecution were thinking about the future and not the present. They would not sacrifice the reward of the future on the altar of the present. They viewed future reward as more blessed than to be released from persecution. Now, a clear example of that is John Bunyan. John Bunyan was brought before Judge Wingate, and Judge Wingate says you cannot preach in without a license. You have to have a license from the Church of England. And John Bunyan says, look, the ideal of religious freedom does not come from government, it comes from God. And you have no right to tell me that I can preach. God called me to preach, and I'm going to preach wherever and whenever I see fit. Well, Judge Wingate didn't like that. And so Judge Wingate went on to go and say, he says, well, you know what? You have to understand that your wife has experienced much physical problems. I know, John Bunyan, you're very poor. And as a matter of fact, your daughter is even blind. Isn't that so? And John Bunyan says, that's right. So Judge Wingate says, all right, well, you know, all that I will do, and this is all paraphrasing, Judge Wingate told John Bunyan, says, you know what? I'll release you. I'll show grace towards you. All you have to do is you have to get a license to preach, and then you can preach as long as all the people that follow you can preach to them till their heart's content. Let's hear the next case. And John Bunyan said, can I say one more word? He said, I will not do that. I will not sign my name in agreement with that decision. The judge got really angry and says, you are abusing our grace and mercy. You are abusing the fact that we want you to take care of your family and we want to release you. All you have to do is get a license from the state to preach. And John Bunyan said, I'll not do that. Because you're not the one that gives me the right to preach. God does. You say, well, why didn't he just choose to sign the paper and do away with it? And then he could go preach. Choosing, accepting deliverance, refusing deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You see, John Bunyan was not thinking about the present. May I say, some people may disagree, say he was not thinking about primarily his wife and his daughter. You know what he was thinking about? God. Who is the primary focus of our lives? You see, when faith is accompanied by harm, by hatred, and by a lack of homes and understanding that we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth, the hope that's in there is the hope in God. In not the circumstances, but in the one who is above the circumstances. In the one who controls that, and in the one who knows all things. And in our hearts, in our minds, we have to determine that the hope is in God. It is not in the things that we are going through. We may think that, wow, I cannot go through this. So we see not only what faith accomplishes, we see what accompanies faith, but thirdly, we see what faith anticipates. The Bible tells us in verse 38, of whom, these all that live by faith, of whom the world was not worthy. Verse 39 tells us, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Consider this here, of whom the world was not worthy. The world that persecuted the believer that lived by faith. The world that showed hatred and that chased those that lived by faith. The world was not worthy of them. John Butler wrote in his commentary, says, he would have his readers realize that the treatment of the people of faith does not discredit faith on those who live it, but it really discredits those who mistreat the people of faith. For faith is so valuable that the world is not worthy to have the people of faith live in it. The world is not worthy of the privilege of having people of faith in it. For faith is so valuable that it is a privilege for any society or nation to have people of faith. Faith is the most desired ingredient for any society or nation. No one is more valuable to any society or nation than those who live by faith. Such people are the most valuable in society. As an example, God's people can stay the hand of judgment, according to Genesis chapter 19. Nation after nation ought to be thankful that they are privileged to have a group of God's people in their midst. For these godly ones are the shield that protects that nation from the wrath of God. Take out God's people and Sodom is immediately destroyed. See, the world's not worthy of those that have chosen to live by faith. But nevertheless, they're there. You see, what does faith anticipate? Well, we see three things. The Bible says, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. First of all, as we see that faith anticipates its praise. You know, our reward is not on earth. It's in heaven. One of the American previous presidents went to Africa to do a hunting trip. And he came back on a ship and the people were gathering around to welcome back the president. On the same ship, though, there was a missionary that was there who had been on the field for many, many years. He had served in Africa and had seen many people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. He was coming back to the homeland to retire. His job was done. And he comes back and he sees the throng of people that are gathered around the ship, and the president comes out and everybody's cheering for the president. He's come home from a hunting trip. And everybody welcomes him back. And the missionary comes out of the ship and there's nobody to greet him. There's nobody there to welcome him. There's nobody there to say, you did a good job. You were faithful for all those years. As they left the ship, they went to a hotel room. And the missionary, frustrated, says, I can't believe that nobody is here to welcome us. The president goes and he goes on a hunting trip and the world is acclimating him and applauding him. And I've served God for all those years and nobody comes to greet me. And his dear wife looked at him and said, honey, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. You see, faith anticipates praise, not in this life. The Bible says here, notice, those that lived in such a way have obtained a good report through faith. A report in the eyes of who? In the eyes of God. It's not, we're not trying to live our lives and live a life of faith to impress other people around us. We live a life of faith to bring glory to God so that we can obtain a good report. You see, the Bible goes on in chapter 12, says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Whose praise are we looking for? Are we looking for the praise of men, or are we looking for the praise of the Savior who died for us? You see, the Savior says of all those that live by faith, He says, they obtain a good report. Do we want a good report in the sight of God? Where God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You see, we see its praise, but number two, we see its patience. Now, the topic of patience has been seen throughout this book of Hebrews. He tells these Hebrew Christians that the children of Israel in the wilderness missed to enter into the rest of God that God had promised, the promised land for them, because of their unbelief. They did not enter into that rest. He tells these believer Hebrew Christians that it was because they did not have patience. Because of a lack of patience, they did not obtain the rest. And here he says that those that receive a good report received not the promise. Not in their lifetime. Now, we could see that in several ways, but particularly when it comes to the Messiah. When the promise was made to Abraham that in thee all nations of the earth would be blessed, he did not see that in his lifetime. As a matter of fact, that didn't even come during the next several generations. It came thousands of years later. When Jesus Christ comes on the scene, all those promises that children of Israel were promised, they did not receive them in their lifetime. You know what that tells us? That faith lives in patience. You see, the praise comes as we live a life not receiving certain promises. I look at it this way. Sometimes people, we act in our lives, sometimes when we pray, ask God to do things by faith in our lives, and sometimes we have the idea in our minds that, well, if God does not answer my request, then God is not desiring to do work in my life, and God doesn't want to do that. We have to be very careful. You know what the attitude that ought to be in our lives? We ought to pray in intensity, knowing that God can answer and will answer things according to His will, but also understanding that if He does not answer that prayer request, I will still go on and serve Him. That's what faith says. You see, faith is not dependent on what God does in this life. Faith is dependent upon what God has done and will do based upon His Word. So we see its praise, its patience, but number three, we see its prospect. The Bible tells in verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us. Now, notice the word better. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. Christ is much better. Christ is better than angels, according to chapter 1. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Moses. He's better than Abraham. As a matter of fact, Christ is better than anything. He is a better sacrifice. You have a better high priest. Everything else in the Christian life is much better. And he tells them here, these Hebrew Christians who are discouraged, who are thinking about their circumstances, and we're going through a tough time, and it's hard for us to exercise our faith. Here's the prospect of faith. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Do you think of all those people that were mentioned from the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11 that lived by faith? And those that were mentioned here in verse 32 of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets and all many people that would fit into that list. You see, they without us should not be made perfect. I look at it this way. Different people do different things at Christmas. Some people open their gifts the eve, and some people open it in the morning. Okay? When we grew up, we opened it in the evening, the Christmas Eve. Because most people do it in the morning, that's what I assume. But in the morning, as everybody wakes up in the morning of Christmas, there's anticipation. The parents typically get up before, they fix the breakfast, and they prepare the gifts, they wrap the gifts, and they've done all the preparatory work for it to be a good time on Christmas morning. The children get up later, and they get up, and they get dressed, and they eat, and then they come on the scene. But nobody opens a gift until everybody is present. Isn't that the way it works? You see, there were those that did the work in preparation for it. But that preparation is nothing without this next generation to whom it was done for. You see, the rejoicing will be when we all come together under the banner of the cross. And see, everything will be made complete. Everything will be made perfect. He says, you are no different than those people of old. You may think that your faith is small, and you may think, well, we are not anymore in the Jewish lineage, if you would, because we've trusted Christ. No, this is the accomplishment of the things that they've been looking for all their lives. This is the time when we come together. You see, you may want to go back to Judaism, but what you have right now has completed Jewish history. All of that Israel was pointing to, it was pointing to Christ, the Messiah, who would come and to redeem His people. And you, now that you've trusted Christ, you see how you've brought everything together? You've completed the whole thing because of Christ. And what you have is much better. You see, the prospects of faith are great. They're awesome. They're better than we can anticipate. So, faith accomplishes much in this world. It does. I believe it makes a difference. I believe this church can make a difference in this world. I'm not going to jump in just about this here. I believe it can make a difference in this world because it's what faith does. If we trust God by faith and live in such a way. With that said, there will come opposition as we exercise the Lord by faith. Because the world hates that, and the devil hates that too. But let's keep our eyes and anticipate the completion of faith. When we all see the Lord, when we get to the place where we obtain, as individuals and as a church, a good report through faith. Not having received certain promises, but having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. He summarizes faith and he tells these discouraged Hebrew Christians, he says, it's okay, you're going through persecution, as many people through the centuries have gone through persecution and also will go through persecution. You are not alone. The point is this, every generation has to stand by faith. Every generation has to make a decision. It says, we will live by faith. We can't rest on the faith of the forefathers. We must live by faith. As a matter of fact, as we go further towards the coming of Christ, it's not going to get easier. It's going to get more difficult to live by faith. But again, the evidence is overwhelming. And the evidence is just, there's too much of it that it cannot be contained in this book. You see, what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell you. You see, God right now speaks and says this. What more do I need to tell you? We've been through this chapter. We've been through this book. And God says, what else do you need to hear? What further evidence do you need? You see, I've given you plenty of evidence to stand on. In our generation, there is absolutely no excuse for not living by faith. It's not an easy thing, but there's no excuse. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we consider faith, which is the struggle of every generation. You see, many times when, you know, we are a new church that's just started since April, But you know, many churches, as the church grows and as the church lives on and sees its numbers increase and finds a place, the challenge is always for a next generation to come in who's done absolutely nothing. To replace a generation that was following the Lord and living by faith and had a pioneering spirit. And then the next generation comes in and rests on the faith of their fathers. It doesn't work that way. You see, the young people that are here, the older people need to stand by faith, and the younger people, younger generations need to learn to live by faith as well. Amen. To stand for the Lord. To live by faith. Let's ask the Lord to help us this evening.